engaging you about. But a big part of that is we must find out what God's purpose is for us. That's really what we're doing when we look at Acts. I wonder if as we read this passage, you felt almost a little bit nervous. This scripture does cover a whole range of controversial subjects. We looked at there in verse 5, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're not necessarily going to focus on that this morning. We looked at the role of Israel there in verse 6. We're not going to focus on some of these discussions. This morning, we're going to focus on the time for mission. That's our title today. We're going to look at the times in which we live. So before we look at this scripture, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help once again. Father, we have this scripture before us. It is your word. It is breathed out by your Holy Spirit. And we know that we need your Spirit's help to discern the spiritual words that are written here. And we pray, therefore, give us open hearts. Help us now. Draw near to us. Help me as I speak. Help each one of us as we listen. May it be your word that we hear this morning. And may it be your vision, your mission that we pursue as a church and as individuals here in the Lehigh Valley. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've said we're going to talk about the time for mission. It is vital that you and I understand the times in which we live. Especially important if we want to make sound decisions. Let me give you a few examples. In finance, we have to understand the markets. We want to know where the markets are heading if we want to decide if it's time to buy or to sell. At work, you need to understand the times to determine whether or not you should be perhaps looking for a new job or whether or not you should be hunkering down at the job you have in an effort to keep it. On family vacation, those colored flags at the beach tell you if it's safe to head out into the water or whether, in fact, you should stay at shore for fear of being eaten by sharks or something similar. At school, understanding the times is vital. Knowing that a project is due tomorrow may dramatically change the way you spend your evening. In marriage, this is one especially for the men. In marriage, it is important to understand the time to speak and the time to remain silent. Do these jeans make me look fat? Understanding the times is vital. It's so important. It shapes your priorities. It determines your behavior. And if that is true on the small scale of a conversation with your spouse, how much more on the larger scale as we consider what is going on in our nation, what is going on in the world today? How are we to understand the times in which we are living? As we start out this fall series in Acts, this is one of the first questions the Lord calls us to consider in these verses. How do we understand the times in which we live as Christian believers? How should our faith impact the way we view what is going on in the world? Stepping back from all of the small questions we have, surely the real issue we must consider is this. If there is a God in heaven, and there most certainly is, and if God has a plan for the world, which he certainly does, the bottom line for our lives is to discover what that plan is and how our lives fit into it. And that is how the book of Acts helps us. It helps us as we consider the question, what is God doing in these times? What could be a more important or relevant question than that? The good news of our text is, of course, that God has not left himself without witness in answering that question. Through the pages of this book, God will draw back the veil, will see a heaven's eye view of history. Over the fall, one of the main hopes as we work through this book is that we'll come to a deeper understanding of what God is doing here, what he's doing here in the Lehigh Valley, what he's doing in your life personally, where he's called you at home, at work, in your community. How do we as a church fit in to what God is doing? How are we to understand the times in which we live? And what we're going to see this morning is two things that characterize our time and which should shape our outlook and priorities as a church family. Here are those two things. You can see them on the bulletin. The first is that now is a time in which Jesus Christ continues to work. Now is a time in which Jesus Christ continues to work. And the second thing we'll see is that now is a time for Spirit-empowered worldwide witness. Spirit-empowered worldwide witness. Let's work through those two things in turn, shall we? Firstly, now is a time in which Jesus Christ continues to work. Now, in other words, the main point here really is simply to remind you of what is a foundational truth of Christianity, something that sets Christianity apart from the religions of the world. That is that Jesus Christ is alive. He is alive and active today. He's alive and active today in Emmaus, in Macungie, in Upper Milford and Lower Macungie townships. He's alive and at work in Allentown. He's alive and at work in the Lehigh Valley, in Pennsylvania, in the United States, and in the world. Jesus Christ is not the ancient founder of the Christian religion. Jesus Christ is the living Lord of his church. And that's what we see in verses 1 through 5 of this chapter. So let me read again from Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. Let's stop there. What we have here is the prologue to the book of Acts. And the first thing we should note about this book, I think it's clear from verse 1, is that what we have here really is volume 2 of a bigger work. For those of you who don't know already, Acts is really volume 2 of Luke's gospel. Luke wrote his gospel, first of all. That's what he's referring to, his former work. And now he's continuing to write about the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus. But look at the way that he describes his first volume there in verse 1. Think about it. How would you describe the Gospel of Luke if somebody was to ask you, what is Luke about? What's the book? Perhaps you'd say it's the life of Christ, a biography of Jesus, or something like that. But look at verse 1 again. It's very revealing. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And now there's a clear implication there, isn't there, for how Luke views this second book as we begin to study Acts. If volume 1 was about all that Jesus began to do and teach, then Acts surely is about what Jesus continues to do and teach. Acts, we discover in this opening verse, is no less about the life of Christ than the Gospels were. In fact, the book of Acts we discover here, I think, is a bridge. It is a bridge in at least three ways. Firstly, the book of Acts is a bridge within the New Testament. It's a bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles, that is, the letters of Paul and Peter and James and John and other authors. Now, just imagine for a moment that we didn't have the book of Acts, that this book was missing from our Bibles. Surely we'd be left with all kinds of questions. What happened after Jesus rose from the dead? How did his disciples respond to that reality? Who is this guy Paul that wrote most of the New Testament? And how can he claim to be an apostle? How did all of these churches that Paul writes to and James writes to come into existence in the first place? Acts answers all those questions. It bridges that point in history between the Gospels and the Epistles. Secondly, though, Acts serves as a bridge, really an ethnic bridge as well. It's a bridge between Israel and the world. Have you ever wondered, how is it that we here this morning are worshipping what many consider to be the founder of an obscure Jewish sect? How is it that Christianity spread? How is it that it came really to dominate the Roman Empire? Well, Acts tells us that the gospel systematically spread. It details the systematic advance of the good news of Jesus, given that program laid out in verse 8. Really, it's an outline to the book. As chapter by chapter, we see the gospel break down barriers of race and culture from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. And most importantly, though, Acts, I think, serves as a bridge between then and now. It serves as a bridge between then and now. You see, when I read the gospels, when I read of Jesus Christ turning water into wine and healing the sick and raising the dead, when I read of those who literally walked with Jesus Christ, who saw him with their own two eyes, it does seem glaringly obvious that times have changed, doesn't it? Jesus is no longer around, or so it seems. He is up in heaven, perhaps putting up his feet while we struggle on earth down here. And now the point of Acts is to remind us that this just isn't the case. Don't misunderstand me. Of course, there is a very clear extent to which those times were unique. Those days in which God both revealed himself in a unique way and brought salvation once for all. As we're going to see next week, even within Acts, God is there laying a foundation for his church. And yet we do need to feel the force of what Luke's saying in this first verse of Acts. If everything in the Gospels is about what Jesus Christ began to do, if that is only the beginning, how should we understand the times in which we live today? Luke is telling us that the same Jesus Christ who took Galilee and Jerusalem by storm 2,000 years ago is at work today in the Lehigh Valley. He's at work in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, even here at West Valley at the church with the cannons. Wherever you go today, wherever you go tomorrow, wherever you go the next day, you can be sure that Jesus Christ has gone there before you and is working. Jesus Christ is not an absentee landlord. No, Jesus Christ is the living Lord of the church. He's seated on the throne of heaven, and from there he's ruling his church and his world through his Spirit who dwells within us. And how apt we are to forget this, I think. Even as we think about our personal lives, or even as a church, what's our vision? Why are we here? One commentator actually on this passage described the way we approach it, the Word of God and our lives in this way. Let me even read you this quote. However correct their statements in Bible studies or Sunday school classes may be, in practice, many Christians really assume that God's interference in people's lives pretty much came to a halt at some point in the past. Perhaps in the apostles' time, perhaps at the time of the Reformation or some revival of bygone days, but surely not in our time. The same author actually goes on to spell out some of the practical implications of that mindset, just in case you don't recognize it. Our meager prayer lives, our anxiety, our dependence on novel techniques in evangelism, our hope in technology to solve spiritual problems, our doubt that loving discipline can restore wandering brothers and sisters to repentance. All these testify to an unspoken assumption that God's real action is in the past and in the future, but not in the present. We so often act as though Jesus Christ wound up the church and then just flung us out on our own. But what we discover in Acts is that nothing could be further from the truth. We discover here that Jesus Christ is alive, that he is working today in his world. We discover that now is a time in which Christ Jesus continues to work. And surely that has to be good news, however you came this morning. It is good news for the hopeless and for the helpless. First of all, it's good news for those who feel hopeless, isn't it? For those who are prone to say, things will never change, what's the point of trying? Now, perhaps hope for the nation of England. That's kind of the attitude. It's good news for those who feel discouraged, perhaps about church, or for those who feel discouraged about work, about their family, about their marriage, or perhaps even the lack of family or the lack of marriage. If what we are saying is true, there is hope, because the same Lord Jesus Christ who calmed storms and healed lepers and changed lives 2,000 years ago, as we saw in Mark's Gospel, the same Lord is alive and intimately involved in our lives and in the world around us today. Secondly, though, this is good news for those who feel helpless as well, isn't it? For those who feel that they have nowhere to turn, who feel like they're just living life on their own. It's possible even to feel that way as a small church with limited resources, without a wealth of time or money. Many of us parents who already feel so stretched in what we can accomplish. What on earth could we do? What on earth could God do through us? And yet Jesus Christ is alive. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. We are not alone, and we can turn to him. The Lord Jesus Christ is at work. His plans have not been put on hold until we somehow get our act together. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is at work. His Spirit's on the move. His kingdom is being built. His plans are moving forward here and today. And now is the time when Jesus Christ continues his work. That's the first point we see here. But it also, I think, leads us to consider the second point. Because we want to ask this question, don't we? If Jesus Christ is at work today, naturally, we want to ask, what on earth is Jesus Christ doing? Should we expect in our days glorious miracles, healings? Should we anticipate that Jesus Christ will subdue all of his enemies, that the world will somehow become tomorrow a Christian kingdom? Or is there something else on his agenda for the time in which we live? Secondly, then, let's look at this second point from Acts chapter 1. For the second thing we see is that now is a time for Spirit-empowered worldwide witness. A Spirit-empowered worldwide witness. And the point here is this, that the primary item on God's agenda, the primary thing Jesus Christ is doing in your life, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in the world at large, It is raising up witnesses who demonstrate to the world through word and deed that his power is great and his mercy is good. Now, Luke shows us that in verses 6 through 11, which open with a question, don't they? It's a very good question. Look down at verse 6. So when they had come together, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, it's worth pausing to think about the context here. Imagine for a moment that you were in the same place as the disciples. Imagine that the risen Lord Jesus had risen from the dead and he was right there in front of you, and you could ask him just one question before he leaves. Now, what question would you ask? Who's going to win the World Series? That might be it. Any particular stocks that you recommend for my portfolio going forward? Any good career paths, knowing the future? Is Elvis really dead? Perhaps you'd ask that one. Those are very silly questions, but the disciples ask a very good one, don't they? Look at it this way. These men have staked their livelihoods on the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Their hopes had been dashed just days earlier as he was crucified, and now here they are again. Their hopes are rekindled and reawakened as Jesus Christ stands before them alive, and they can hardly believe it. What do they ask? Really, it's the natural question. Lord Jesus, now that you have died for our sins, now that you've been raised in power and glory, and now that there is really no doubt you are the Messiah, the King of Israel, is now the time. Is now the time for your kingdom to come in glory. Is now the time for all of the promises of restoration given in the Old Testament to come true. It really is a great question. But it's also a question in the way they ask it that reveals their misunderstanding too. In particular, it reveals the way they've misunderstood the scope of the kingdom, the power of the kingdom, and the timing of the kingdom. Its scope, its power, and its timing. And let me explain. Firstly, they've misunderstood the scope of God's plan, haven't they? Look at the question again, verse 6. Lord, will you at time restore the kingdom to Israel? And what the disciples have failed to see is that God's purpose is bigger than the nation of Israel. Rather, it extends to the whole world. That's what Jesus points them to in verse 8. This isn't just about Israel. Rather, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's why I say now is the time for worldwide witness. That's the point. Actually, this clearly had been God's purpose all along, hadn't it? Israel was only intended ever to be a stepping stone through which God would reach the whole world. And God's promise to Abraham was that in you all the families of the earth would be blessed. Through Isaiah, God spoke of the Christ in this way, "I will make him a light to the nations." The disciples had misunderstood the worldwide scope of God's plan, and their thinking was too small. And I wonder if that sounds at all familiar for you. It does for me. We too often obsess about our future, about the future of our families, about the future of our nation. But the Lord Jesus Christ here lifts our eyes much higher. God's plan definitely includes those things, but it is much bigger. God has a plan for the world. Secondly, though, they misunderstood the power of God's kingdom, the power of God's kingdom. Their question certainly has political overtones, doesn't it? Political overtones that should resonate in the current time in which we live now. For a long time, the Jewish people had been longing for a savior to deliver them from oppressive Roman rule. And likewise, you and I think, should rightly be concerned about the political situation in this country. If you are not, then I think you should be. And yet the kingdom of God is not a matter of political wrangling. It is not a matter of getting the right people in the right positions of power. It's not about somehow advancing our political cause, no. That is to assume we can further the kingdom of God through our own might and in our own strength. It is to miss the point of the first half of verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Hence I say now is the time for Spirit-empowered worldwide witness. The disciples are effectively asking this, aren't they? If you're the Messiah, you're the promised Savior, so should we be preparing for war? Jesus Christ, I think, says yes and no in answer to their question. Now is a time of conquest, yes, but not conquest with weapons of war, but rather with a message of peace. Now is a time for battle, a time in which the Lord Jesus Christ is making the enemies a footstool for his feet, but not using the power of the sword. rather using the power of his word by his spirit. And now is the time in which the spirit is at work. The Lord Jesus Christ is at work through his spirit, gathering people from the ends of the earth. And not through political power, but through the preaching of his gospel. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. They misunderstand the scope and the power of the kingdom. But Jesus' main concern, I think, is they've misunderstood the time of the kingdom, the time. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's their question. And it really brings us right back to where we started, doesn't it? With this whole question of how are we to understand the times? It's such a vital question. The answer to that question will shape our priorities. It determines our behavior. The disciples are really asking this: is now the time for glory? Is now the time for honor? Is now the time for God's kingdom to come in all its fullness for all the world to see? And look at Jesus' answer in verse 7. He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." We should note here, Jesus isn't dismissing the disciples' question. I think he does address their main concern. They're asking about a time of restoration, and Jesus Christ, I think, reassures them that there is a time that God has set by his own authority, a time where he'll put everything right, where he'll restore his perfect rule in his world. When will that day come? Well, that actually should not be our concern. That's in God's hand, says Jesus. And yet there is something that should concern us. There is a job to be getting on with in the meantime. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you so that you will be my witnesses. Now is not a time for the kingdom of God to come in glory and honor. Rather, now is a time for the kingdom of God to advance, but in another way. To advance through those who bear witness through word and deed to the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for us. And what is it that characterizes our time? How is it that we're to understand these days in which we live? Now is the time for spirit-empowered worldwide witness to the risen Lord Jesus. That is the one central purpose that should fill our horizon as individuals, as families, as a church. A history from the first coming of Christ until the day that he returns, we discover here is pressing forward to one solitary end. In a world that rejects its creator, through the church, Jesus Christ is calling people back to himself. You will be my witnesses. In fact, Jesus Christ here is alluding to Isaiah 44. Hear these words actually on the lips of Jesus, the one to whom we are to bear witness. Isaiah 44. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. And you are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no rock. I know not any. And now is the time to bear witness to our King, to our Redeemer. Now is the time to bear witness to the first and to the last, to the only true living God. And now is the time to bear witness in a world with no foundation to the only rock, to the only solid hope. And now is the time when the risen Lord Jesus Christ continues to work, and now is the time to bear witness to him. Now, understanding that is so important as we plan for the future, isn't it? It's so important amid the clamor of editorial pages. Here we get a new perspective, a fresh perspective. Actually, a good news perspective that no matter what the political or economic outlook, the positive spin is that Jesus Christ is at work. That everything in life, whether good or bad, is engineered by God as an opportunity to do what we were created to do, to bear witness to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the main question we should ask, even going back to where we started, is not should I buy, should I sell, should I rent, should I buy? Will the markets go up? Will they go down? Will I keep my job? Will I lose it? When will I start a family? When will I get married? I'm now a senior. What exact career path should I take? Now, those are obviously serious things, and yet the question we ought to ask above them all and along with them is this: whatever happens, how can I make the most of that opportunity to point people to Jesus Christ? What door has God opened to help me demonstrate to a watching world that Jesus Christ is alive? What chance do I have here to show my friends that there is a kingdom that is everlasting? and that there is a Savior who has died to bring people from death to life, to eternal future. To demonstrate to work colleagues that he has glory beyond bounds. To demonstrate to our neighbors that there is a love that surpasses any love they've ever known. Let me close with just one example of how you could do that. Let me give you a practical, very small step that you could take this week. This week, as you encounter friends at home, in the neighborhood, at school, at work, maybe even in the homeschooling co-op you're a part of, here is what you could do. It's very small, it's very simple, but it really flows right out of what we've heard today. You could offer to pray for someone. Very, very small. Very small point, but here's what you could do. As they share their concerns with you about their job, about their children, about their mortgage, about how they respond to the political situation, offer to pray. Offer to bring their concerns before the God of the universe, who is alive and at work and active. Tell them that no one is without hope where the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. Tell them that there is hope in one who is at work, bringing people hope and life and a new way. That might sound quite outlandish and awkward to you. I think that it could be a very awkward water cooler conversation, couldn't it? And maybe you're anxious about how they might respond to such an unusual offer. What are you talking about? How can you pray for me? And if so, if that seems like too much awkwardness to you, could it be that you've misunderstood the times in which we live? Because the way that we understand the times will determine how we behave. And this morning, the Lord God has been reminding us that now is a time when the risen Lord Jesus continues to work by his Spirit, that he's gone before you to that water cooler conversation. And now is a time for Spirit-empowered worldwide witness to him. And so actually the commandment to the disciples there from the angels is very much the commandment to us, isn't it? And now is the time to stop gazing into heaven and to get about that work of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word. Thank you for the good news of the scriptures. Thank you that as we feel without hope, without help, as we look at ourselves individually as a church, as we look at our resources, we see that there is so much we could do, but Lord, are we able to do it? Lord, we thank you that you're at work. Thank you that you are building your church, that you're extending your kingdom, that we can have confidence. And Lord, we thank you for the challenge of this scripture too, a challenge to be engaged in that work. Thank you though, Lord, you've not left us alone to accomplish it, but that you're at work by your Spirit, enabling us, strengthening us, opening up doors of opportunity for your word. And we pray, Lord, you give us eyes to see the ways that you're at work in our lives and our community today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.